So thankful to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, if you are here today and you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you are sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 583, that's where we'll be this morning in Psalm 145. Specifically, we'll look at two verses 3 and 4, but we started a new sermon series last week entitled The Greatness of God, The Greatness of God, and we are walking through verse by verse Psalm 145. We'll be there probably until the end of October, so we are going to camp out here. It's such an awesome chapter, awesome time for us to worship and praise God's name through His Word. And we have challenged the church, and the moment that I challenged the church last week to begin the process of memorizing Psalm 145, 21 verses, I realized that I myself am accountable to that same challenge. And so we have been working at our home working on those verses. And so the challenge was that we would stay on track with the memorization. I pray that you have been doing that yourself. If you weren't here last week, you got a little bit of ground to catch up. We looked at the first two verses. The first two verses say, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So that's where we're at. And we're going to continue reading through, but every week we are going to read the whole chapter together because it's important to understand the overall content and context, not just the simple verses that are in there. And so let's read God's Word together. The Scripture says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the light of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears the cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Let us pray over His Word. Lord, we ask that You would take the power of Your Word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and You would empower Your people today. Lord, let us not be only receptive to the truth and understanding the truth, but Lord, give us a heart, a desire, and a passion for obedience to the truth. So Lord, we ask that You would be glorified through Your Word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I said last week, and I'll probably say it every week, that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy the depths of your soul than the greatness of God. That is a truth that we need to hear over and over and over again. In fact, Paul Tripp says this. He says, every human being has been hardwired by God to live in daily awe of Him. This means the deepest, most life-shaping, practical daily motivation of every human being was designed to be the awe of God. This is the calling of every person. This is the umbrella of protection over every person. This is the reality that is to define and give shape to every other reality in a person's life. To be in awe of the greatness of who God is. But here is the reality. Last week and this week, I'm going to say it again, that we have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he seeks to kill to destroy, and to steal. Everything that you know about God, everything that you think about God, everything that you feel about God, He is hell-bent on one thing, to distort, to deceive you in all of those areas. In fact, Jesus Himself says in John chapter 8, verse 44, He says, speaking of the devil, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And this is why God's Word is so important. This is why we are setting out to memorize Psalm 145, that it would somehow breathe in us or regenerate in us a desire to memorize God's Word, to study God's Word. So with that said, let us read aloud together the two verses that we're going to unpack today. And those are verses 3 and 4. So together, let's read aloud verses 3 and 4. It starts off what? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And so we're going to ask and answer the same two questions that we asked and answered last week. If you were unable to be here last week, I would encourage you to go to our church website. You can listen to the audio there, or you can subscribe to the church's podcast and you'll get the messages there. But the question that we looked at last week, the question that we're going to look at today again is what? What do these verses teach us about God? That is the question that we are going to answer today. And then based on that question and that answer, we're going to look at a second question today. What do these verses teach us about God? Well, got a hint. It's in the title of the sermon series. God is what? God is great. Last week we learned that God is God, God is King, and God is knowable. And this morning we're going to look at the fact that God is great. He says in verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh is God's proper name. It is the most common name for God. It occurs over 6,800 times in the Old Testament, and in Psalm 145 it occurs 10 times. The name Yahweh is the name God gives to Himself. It's God's name for Himself that makes Him personal. Some of the things that we understand and know about this name Yahweh is the fact that God is self-existent. Where people come from people, guess what? God has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always existed. It's a name that also reveals God's self-sufficiency, meaning He doesn't need anything or anyone outside of Himself. It's a name that reveals God's consistency. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And David says of this God, Yahweh, that He is great. But how is He great? Well, David gives us three aspects of His greatness. And we could talk our whole lifetime about the greatness of God. David brings in three awesome components. He says that He is great in quality. He is great in quality. David says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He uses the word great multiple times here. It's a word that we use all the time as well. In fact, we so misuse the word great that nothing really is great anymore. Consider this for a moment. I'm a product of somewhat of the late 80s, early 90s. In the late 1980s, it's, you know, you're getting older when you got to put the first two digits of the year in there, right? There was a time where I just said, yeah, the 80s. Now you got to define it, you know, 1980s. In 1980s, when I was growing up, I thought the two greatest songs were You Gotta Fight for Your Right to Party by the Beastie Boys. And the second greatest song was Parents Just Don't Understand by DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince, right? Some of y'all may track with that. I thought the greatest movie at that time was Back to the Future. I thought the greatest snack was Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies. I thought the greatest aspects of school were lunch, recess, and gym class. And the greatest athlete of all time was Bo Jackson. Now, I would probably still agree that the best part about school is lunch, recess, and gym class. And I would probably still agree that the greatest athlete of all time is Bo Jackson. But all of those other things, over time, have been replaced with things that I feel are what? Are greater. Here's what we need to understand. All of us have our own scale of how we determine someone or something's greatness, do we not? What I deem as great, you may not deem as great. But when it comes to God, He will always, hands down, 100 times out of 100, be the greatest. You see, we can argue who is the GOAT of sports, who is the greatest of all time in sports, but there is no argument concerning God's greatness. He is above all, and there is no comparison. No one is even on the chart with Him. There is no discussion. He is Yahweh. He is the great I Am. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, "There is none like You, O Lord. You are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all the kingdoms, there is what? There is none like You." You see, one of the issues we face isn't so much our unwillingness to praise, but what often elicits our praise really are things that aren't that great. They're really quite ordinary. You see, greater than the praise given to a sports team, greater than the praise that is given to our own children, greater than the praise that is given to all of our accomplishments, God deserves praise that is far above any given thing or given person. You see, 1 billion years from now, guess what? God still will be the greatest. And so David says He is great in quality, but He's also great in quantity. He's great in quantity. David says, and His greatness is what? Unsearchable. It's unsearchable, or your translation may say fathom. The word unsearchable means to, it can't be fully grasped, it can't be fully understood, it can't be fully investigated. It can't be fully discovered. Now, this doesn't mean that this God, our God, cannot be known. It simply means that we'll never reach the depths of everything that He is. We won't fully be able to put into words or fully put into our minds His greatness. We'll never, ever, ever get to the end of who He is. He is great in power. He is great in understanding. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is what? It is unsearchable. He is great in wisdom, and He is great in judgment." Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways." That word inscrutable means what? Unsearchable. Now understand, David understands something about kingdoms. Why? Because he was a king. He would know how much territory you had. He would know how much people you had. He would know the number of your resources. David could look out and he could put a value on every kingdom. He could even put a value on his own kingdom. But when it comes to the value of the greatness of God, David says, it's unsearchable. No one could put a value on the greatness of the One who rules the universe. That's what David is telling us. And at the same time, God is great in His faithfulness. He is great in His mercy. He is great in His love, in our relationship with God. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how many prayers you've prayed, no matter how much Bible study you've done, no matter how many songs you have sung, no matter how many hours you have served, we have not reached the depths of who He is when it comes to our relationship with Him. It's a reminder to us that we should never, ever, ever grow bored about knowing more of Him. Now that'll speak, won't it? That's the issue with man-centered philosophy of life. when we gather together for worship, when we read His Word, when we think about ministry and all the other things, what often causes us to get bored is not Him, but us. And so when you find yourself bored about God, there's a sin. That is a sin that needs to be confessed before Him and ask His Holy Spirit to reignite the desire in your life to desire Him again. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us. He's great in quantity, but David also says He's great in activity. He is great in activity. God's activity really is quite amazing, isn't it? That's why David says in verse 4, he says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." David here refers to God's works. He refers to God's mighty acts. These are all the places where God has revealed Himself through His Word and through His action. All throughout history, God is pulling back the veil and He is revealing His greatness to people. We see God's greatness in creation. We see God's greatness in the flood. We see God's greatness in the plagues that were sent to Egypt. We see God's greatness in the parting of the Red Sea. We see God's greatness when manna rained down from heaven. We see God's greatness when the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was given to God's people. All these revelations, they reveal something about the heart of God. The beauty of God, the compassion of God, the holiness of God, the judgment of God, the control of God, the tenderness of God, and the love of God. In fact, the greatest activity of God is in how He redeems His people. I believe when David writes about the great and mighty works of God, he is remembering the beautiful story of redemption that began in Exodus chapter 3. It's in Exodus chapter 3 that we see the great activity of God and His faithful covenant love for His people. Faithful covenant love for His people. Keep in mind, God's people are in captivity. They're in bondage. They're slaves in Egypt. Why? Because of their disobedience towards God. They are slaves economically. They're slaves politically. They are slaves socially. They are slaves spiritually. They're worshiping false idols in poverty, oppression, brutality, and in idolatry. In all areas, they were slaves. And God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In these verses, we see God's greatness and His motives. He hears their cries. He sees their suffering and their affliction. But we also see God's greatness and His purpose. The Scripture tells us that He is going to rescue them from a place of slavery and put them in a place where they can worship God again and be His witnesses to all the nations. But we also see God's greatness in His plan. Moses, you're the one. I'm sending you to deliver my people. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment. There are a lot of things we have to wrestle with if we're in Moses' shoes. Moses was 80 years old. I mean, he's had that AARP card for quite a while. He's ready to shut it down. He's ready to retire. Moses works for his father-in-law. That means he's married to his daughter, the boss's daughter. How are you going to explain that? Moses was just a shepherd, which shepherds weren't seen as very highly. Moses was a felon. He's on the run. He's a wanted man. That's why he's a shepherd now. God is going to use him for this incredible task. And what we see in the life of Moses from the perspective of God is that failure is never final. Age is no longer a deterrent. Where you're running cannot be overcome. Or what you are running from cannot be overcome. Don't miss it. Please don't miss it. In God's great activity in redeeming a nation, God is greatly redeeming a person. Don't miss it. In God's great plan for the nation of Israel, he has a great plan for the person of Moses. You see, God's activity is great, and he chooses to use us by working in us and by working through us. Again, put yourself in Moses' shoes. You hear God's motive. You hear God's purpose. You hear God's plan. It's a great plan, but there is one small problem. It involves you. It involves me. Is this not one of the great conflicts that we have in life? Yep, everything sounds great, Lord, except what you want me to do. What you're calling me to do. We're all in until it involves you. We're all in for everybody else. But the moment God calls our name, we bow out. We bow out for a number of different reasons. And it doesn't matter what the reasons are. But what does God do in the midst of our doubting? Well, because he's great, he does something. He does something for us, and he does something for Moses here. Look at verses 13 through 15 in Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" There's the doubt. They're going to ask a question. What do I tell them? And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. Yahweh has sent you. I am the covenant-keeping God.'" Don't miss this. Where God's people have been unfaithful and practice spiritual idolatry and adultery, I am and will forever be faithful. I will keep my promises to my people because that is who I am. I am great. Please understand the bigger story, the bigger picture. God's work is not just about a nation's history. God's work is about a redemptive history. The story of Israel really is a story of great salvation. It's a picture of all that Jesus will do through the fulfilling of all of God's promises in redemption. Jesus is the one who is the greater Moses. This story of God's intervention for the people of Israel is setting the stage for the greatest intervention being that on Calvary, where Jesus died for you and he died for me. Jesus explains how he is setting the stage. He's speaking to the religious people of his day. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was,'" there's that phrase again, "I am." You see, Jesus is trying to convince the religious leaders that he is what? He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And he does this by connecting himself with the great I am. Why? Because they are one and the same. The same God who was redeeming his people in the Old Testament is the same God who will be redeeming his people in the New Testament. And he is the same God who redeems his people today. God is great in quality. There is none like him. God is great in quantity. His greatness is unsearchable. And God is great in activity. God is a redeeming God. And that leads us to the second question. How should I respond to who he is? How should I respond to who he is? You know, we love to put value on things, don't we? It's why all restaurant menus have been converted to value menus, right? I'll take a number one, and if that ain't good enough, I like it supersized, right? We put some value on those things. We love to put value on things, and here's the reason why. Whatever it is, whether it is a sports team, a school, a celebrity, whatever it is, we love to put a value on them because their worth determines their worthiness of our adoration towards them. We are, by God's design, worshipers, right? But we are created to worship Him. But because of sin, because of the desires of our own flesh, we ascribe worship to all kinds of different things that we deem as valuable. It's connected all the time. Something or someone's worthiness is what ascribes our ability to adore and worship them or it. And here's what David is saying. If we truly value God, if we truly adore Him for who He is, all that He has done and continues to do, there's a response to that. And it's not a one-time deal. It's the life response of every believer. And this is what we see. We should visibly celebrate the greatness of God with the next generation. That's what David is saying. We should visibly, and that is key, we should visibly celebrate the greatness of God with, not just to, but with the next generation. You see, the greatest legacy that we can give to each other and to the next generation is the continual praises of God. The reality is, every generation at some point is going to do what? It's going to fade away. And the next generation is going to rise up. And the great legacy that you and I have the opportunity to leave and to pass the baton, if you will, is the greatness of God. David says in verse 4 again, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. David says, we're not just to teach people about God. That's important. But we're not just to teach people about God. We're not just to inform people about God. We are to celebrate Him. And we are to praise His works. David says one generation is commending and the other generation is declaring. The word commend has two meanings for us, and they come together: to recommend as worthy of confidence or notice, and second meaning for commend is to entrust for care and preservation. This is the responsibility of the current generation to uphold that God is worthy, but at the same time, with great conviction, that we're passing that on to the next generation. And the reason why this is so important is because we, again, want the next generation to own it for themselves. My kids, your kids, Lord willing, my grandkids and your grandkids, they can't own my faith. They have to own their own faith. What good is it if all the younger generation knows to do and believe is our faith in God and not have it for themselves? The current generation commends God's work. This involves not just a commitment to the truth, but guess what? A love for the truth. In other words, the next generation needs to see their parents and those older than them praise God with great passion. Praise God with great passion. I don't know about you, but I want to be a generation who with great boldness and yet at the same time great humility says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every day, I want to cherish the gospel. Not simply because of what it says, but because of what it does. There is no greater thing to cherish than the message that God has sent to us. I don't want to do anything that hinders that. Why? So that the next generation shall declare God's mighty acts. The word declare means to make known. That is a great need in the culture today, to make God known. Again, younger generation, to make Him known with great boldness and at the same time, great humility. So here's two truths colliding. On the one hand, we have the truth that God's greatness is for what? For all generations, right? But at the same time, we see the truth that every generation comes into the picture with some sense of ignorance of God. That's important to realize. There is a need for gospel teaching and gospel living. You can trace all this back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, the scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall," the word "shall" is a command. It's not saying when you have time or when it doesn't conflict with your studies or your athletic achievements or, you know, all those different things, vacation schedule, all that. "You shall," it is a command. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates." Your life should be committed to reflecting and responding to who God is. Not just on Sunday, but everywhere that you go. Teach it, live it. Why? Well, he goes on to say in verses 20 through 25, "When your son asks you in the time to come," and guess what? That time is here. "When he asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that God, the Lord, that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you should say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Do you see the connection? They're going to ask. The question is, are we ready to answer? Are we ready to answer? Hear the heart of those two passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6. On the one hand, we are to celebrate and praise God for all that He has done in the past. But guess what? We are also to celebrate and praise all that God is doing today. Not just the works found in the Bible, but the personal works in your own life. In my own life, not just theology, but personal experience. It's the mom or dad, it's the grandparent or grandparents, it's the 80-year-old, or it's the person from a different race, from a different culture, that has been radically changed by the gospel, that engages with the next generations and says, "Let me tell you how the God of the Bible impacted my life. Let me tell you how God showed up in my marriage when all hope was lost. Let me tell you about the time God walked with me when I lost my job, when I was walking through a conflict. Let me tell you how God carries me every day, even when I face the same struggles day after day. Let me tell you how God was with me when I experienced the forgiveness from my sin. Let me tell you how God heard my prayers and healed my cancer. Let me tell you about how God healed my broken heart when your mom and I pleaded with God to heal our baby boy, and He chose not to. Let me tell you about how God, even in the midst of that dark season of our life, showed us in ways we would never fully understand His goodness, His grace, His mercy, and His love." You see, the issue for most of us, please hear me, the issue for most of us as followers of Christ isn't that we have forgotten the God of the Bible. No, we have forgotten about the God of our own story. That's what we have forgotten. He isn't finished yet. He is still at work. He is still God. He is still King. He is still knowable. He is still great, great in quality, great in quantity, great in activity. And the more you see God's greatness in your own life, the more you'll want to share it with the next generation. John Piper says, what we want from the next generation is not just heads full of right facts about the works of God. What we want, heads full of right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for the God of those facts. You see the difference? Do you not want that? God sees beyond just you and I. He sees to the next generation and the next generation and to the next generation. You see, we aren't teaching the next generation simply how to go to church. We are teaching them how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. That's what He is teaching us to do. This is our responsibility. This is our privilege. This is our joy. The psalmist says in Psalm 71, verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Now think about that prayer for a minute. Most of us are all in on the first part of that prayer, right? God, when I'm old, when I have gray hair or no hair, whatever that looks like, do not what? Do not forsake me. God, I'm all in on that part. Don't abandon me. Don't forget about me in my old age. But what about the second part? What's the purpose of that? What's the reason of that? Until I what? Proclaim your might to another generation. Your power to all those to come. Ah, there's more to the prayer, isn't there? Where is the focus of your prayer today? Is it just, don't abandon me, don't forsake me, don't leave me? Or is it a prayer with a purpose beyond just you? Until you proclaim the goodness and the power of God to those who come. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I'll close with this. God is so great that the human mind cannot fathom Him, but the human heart can love Him and tell others how great He is. As Pastor Sean comes up, the worship team comes up, as we go to our time of response, I pray that God has spoken to you through His Word and through His Spirit, that God is great and greatly to be praised. That as we study God's Word together, we would realign our hearts with a passion to know Him through His Word, to see Him at work in our own lives, to know that He is the one who is active. He is the only one that can restore, rebuild, realign our hearts towards Him. That worship is far beyond just showing up and even showing up on time. That it's the life that we live because of the One who lives in us today. So as we come to our time of response, as we sing a word of praise to Him, I ask that you would be faithful to Him. I pray that you would respond in how He has called you to respond today. If it be that you come to the altar and you just pray and praise Him. If you have interest in joining Charleston Baptist Church or finding out how you can get more involved, maybe it is the confession of sin. Maybe it is the fact that you deem Him as not as great as He should be. Wherever the Lord is leading you today, I pray that not only today, but every day that He allows us to live, we will worship the greatness of who He is. Let us stand and sing to Him.